Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy to see you all here, and hope you've been enjoying your holiday season, your Christmas time. I think we can all agree that Dave did a really good job opening up the meeting, even without his laptop. But as I was sitting back there, suddenly Amber said to me a few minutes ago, "Hey, where's your notes?" And my heart just about dropped into my stomach, but I turned the first page. There they are. I've got them. I don't know if I would do quite as good of a job carrying the whole message without any notes. But it is a joy to be here and to gather with you guys and to sing. You know, I've been thinking a little bit in preparation of this message about traditions and about holiday traditions. And we all have our own holiday traditions as part of what makes the Christmas time special. When we gather with our families and we open presents, and maybe we open them Christmas Eve, or we might have to wait till the morning. There's all sorts of different things we do. We have our favorite holiday carols and songs, each one of us, most of us do. And what we eat, what kind of snacks we have. All these kinds of things are part of our traditions. I was talking to a lady at work, and she was saying that their tradition is they bring their three boys to Santa Claus every year. And of course, a lot of people do that. Now her boys are in their 20s, and so a little more awkward for them to go and sit on Santa's lap. I don't know, but she has a full album of them ever since they were kids. I thought that was really cute. For us, unfortunately, the last couple of years, our Christmas tradition, it seems, is to arrive back home from Hawaii mid-December, try to unpack and clean the house, plan a birthday party for Keela, and then frantically try to find some things the last couple of days and put them up for Christmas. So we actually, if anybody is going to be done with their tree like the day after Christmas, you might have a willing customer here to go pick it up from you and then quickly celebrate back at our house. But, you know, we're still working on our family traditions. It's coming together. But there is one tradition that kind of permeates over all of Christmas and is the basis for Christmas just in and of itself, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the tradition that is celebrated at this time of year all around the world. There are millions of people that celebrate the birth of Christ. And so I want to think and talk about that tradition a little bit today and see if I can multitask here. There we go, we're on track. The birth of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and open those notes. And I'm also going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We've already been hearing from the book of Luke today. Okay, and we'll just go ahead and begin reading right at the beginning. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so here we have this Christmas scene, this classic passage that has been read over and over again at Christmas time. It is, I can scarcely think of any Christmas pageant or many, many messages that begin without the reading of Luke chapter 2. And how the angels came and proclaimed the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, most of us, you know, as we celebrate Christmas, we have the nativity scene set out on the table. We have the Bethlehem star on top of the trees. And these things are so common all throughout our nation, the birth of the Lord Jesus. When we think about our most popular Christmas songs and carols, so many of them focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. Silent Night and Away in a Manger. And we've been singing so many of them this morning. I loved the song The Little Drummer Boy. Now, you can imagine how discouraged I was when I realized that there was no mention of the little drummer boy in Scripture. But I suppose I'll have to take it on faith that he was there, you know, just praising the Lord Jesus with his little drum set. But, you know, all these characters that we are so accustomed to thinking about at Christmas time and just the wonder of that night. As we could imagine the shepherds standing out there on those lonely hills and suddenly the brightness and the glory of the Lord surrounding them and the angels coming and speaking to them. And you imagine the wonder that filled their minds and their hearts as they thought about this. We can picture them as they come to this manger scene, and here is Joseph and Mary. And Mary is kneeling down by this little baby boy and Joseph standing beside her. All the meanwhile, there's a glow from the Bethlehem star shining down upon this holy night and upon this child that is laid in a manger. Who is this child? You know, perhaps we create a lot of these details in our minds. Certainly, that must be the case. And yet, at the same time, there is a wonder of that moment and what really occurred there. In fact, it was a visit to the actual town of Bethlehem in 1865. That stirred the heart of a minister named Philip Brooks. And he wrote these words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth." This story of the birth of Christ, it completely fills our minds at Christmas time. It is permeated throughout all of our traditions at Christmas. And all around this nation over this week, there will be many, many messages like this, and Christmas pageants and plays, and candlelight ceremonies that celebrate this time. There's something that really also fills my mind with wonder at this time as well, and that is the fact that there will be millions of people who will come to church over this next week to celebrate the birth of Christ, and they won't come back to church again for months or maybe even years, and yet they're there at church to celebrate the birth of Christ. And it really got me wondering and curious. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of studies that have been done about this, and people have been trying to identify why it is that this occurs. There's even been a name that's been coined for these people. They call them Christers. And that's because they're people that usually only show up at church on Christmas or Easter. So they're Christers. Now, when I was a kid, I remember we used to talk about SMOs, you know, not s'mores, but SMOs, Sunday morning only Christians, SMOs. But now we have to worry about Christers. And, you know, I want to ask you this morning, are you a Christer? Are you one of those Christmas and Easter crowd? Well, I think I see a lot of familiar faces, so maybe not. But it's really interesting, those people that come. And why is it that they celebrate Jesus' birth one time out of the year, but yet they're not interested in coming to church the rest of the year? Is Jesus special to them? So it made me wonder about how people view Jesus. Just who is Jesus, anyways? And I think that part of the answer to that and the reason why those people aren't coming back over and over again to know more about the Lord is because while they may revere Jesus as a good man or as a prophet or maybe even someone who has some divine origin, the tendency is to place Jesus on par with many other religious leaders. And in this country where diversity and inclusivity are such buzzwords in our day and age, we want to give everybody's beliefs an equal credence, an equal value. And Jesus is seen as just another good man, another good moral teacher. He's on the Mount Rushmore, if you will, of the religious figures. But is that really who Jesus was? Is that really who Jesus is? Is that the purpose as to why Jesus came? You know, there was a religious leader in Jesus' day that came to him. His name was Nicodemus, and he came to him at night. And as he came to Jesus, when he spoke to Jesus, he said this: "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody could do the signs that you do unless God is with them." Now, that seems like high praise, doesn't it, that someone would give to a great moral teacher, a great religious leader. And this was Jesus' response to Nicodemus: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the heart of the message of what we're talking about today in the birth of Jesus Christ. Because the message of Jesus and the message of the entire Bible is different than any other message that's out there. It's not a message about good works, a message about bringing ourselves to God and a man who came just to teach us how to live and to be morally upright. It's a message of a cross. It's a message of grace and a gift that comes through Jesus alone. That's the heart of the matter this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you look back to the beginning of our Bible, you see Adam and Eve, and they fall into sin. And when they fell into sin, animals were slain, and God provided them with a covering to cover that sin. This begins a thread of thought that you can follow throughout the entire Bible, where God has to intervene with a sacrifice. A sacrifice has to be made to cover sin. Sin is at the root of the problem. You go on a little bit further and you read about Noah. And Noah, how God rescued him and his family from the flood in the ark. And when that ark came to rest and Noah came out with his family, you know, he sacrificed an animal. I was going over the story with Keila a while back, and it was talking about how Moses sacrificed a clean animal. And I was trying to explain it to her, and she was saying, "No, but Daddy, why did he have to sacrifice a clean animal?" You know, and I thought, that's such a great question. Now, I don't know what was going through her mind. Maybe she thought that Noah had to give that animal a bath or something before, and after a year in the ark, you know, maybe he did need to give it a bath. But, you know, there was an imperative there that the animal and the sacrifice had to be clean. It had to be spotless. We've been hearing about that this morning already. Josh was sharing the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. If he had been born just as a man, he'd be tainted with sin. But he was spotless. He was pure. And all the way throughout the Old Testament, and you can see Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham would bind his son up as he was going to lay him on an altar and sacrifice him. And the angel of the Lord intervened and said, "God will provide himself a lamb." So you can see that there is a stage being set here that there must be someone who could be a sacrifice for sin, a Messiah, a deliverer. Somebody would have to come. And so I want to make it clear this morning that, you know, I don't believe that Jesus belongs in the Mount Rushmore of faith. He belongs on the Mount Everest of faith. He stands alone. He is the only one who can be a sacrifice for sin. He's the only one that is clean and that can purge us and that can make us right with God. We're going to refer back to this chapter again as we go through the rest of the message. But I'd also like to turn as well to the book of Isaiah and chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. in verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Let's move down to verse 6 here. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. I think I missed my next slide there, but we celebrate Jesus's birth here. And yet people are asking the question who Jesus really is. And I want to focus on that, who Jesus really is. Well, Jesus was a man like no other. And as we go through this passage right here in Isaiah chapter 9, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And it's talking about one who's going to come to be a deliverer, be that Messiah, that rescuer. And I'd like to demonstrate how that Jesus fulfills this passage. This is who Jesus is. He is all of these things. He's a great light. In verse 2, it says the coming of Jesus, the coming of this man is going to be like a great light that will dawn. Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. In the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in that passage, he's called the Word, and he's called the light. In Hebrews, we can read, he is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And Jesus said these words, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was sent to be the only light of the world. Mankind has been walking in spiritual darkness ever since the fall. And yet, here comes a light shining into the darkness. It's really interesting that it comes and it's prophesied about Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, Galilee is the place where Jesus grew up and where he spent most of his time in his life doing his earthly ministry was in Galilee. That's where the light shone and light dawned as people saw God in human flesh shining before them. It also says that unto us a child is born. I find that so interesting because, again, if we look back to the beginning of the Bible and right at the moment when man fell and God had covered them with those animal coverings, he came and he talked with Adam and he talked with Eve. And he made this promise that through the seed of the woman, there would be a deliverer who would come, a child that would be born. That child would crush the power of Satan and the power of sin in our lives. And so here we read that a child shall be born. And you could think back again, we mentioned it this morning when we're looking at Luke chapter 1, that the angel came to Mary and said, you will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That means our God is salvation. The holy child shall be called the Son of God. It was a child that was going to be born into the world. Just think about the wonder of that. The fact that the salvation of all humankind rested on the hopes and everything, all the hopes that we had rested on this little child that was laid in that manger in just poor surroundings. God in human flesh, a child was going to be born. That child grew up to be a man. If we ever stopped to really consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was a man like you and I. He experienced life like you and I did. He cried. He sorrowed. He laughed. He had joy. He had friendships. He experienced the brokenness of relationships when they are torn and when there's betrayal. He had trials. He had temptations. And in every single way, he was one of us. With one marvelous exception, in that he did no sin. He never sinned. Unlike us, who are so prone to wander and to sin. He never sinned. His name is Jesus. Our God is salvation. He was a child that was to be born. It also says that a son will be given. I find that so wonderful that there's two distinctions there. There's a child that's going to be born, but also there's a son that's going to be given. Two different aspects of who Jesus is in his nature. He was a man, but he was also God. The Bible makes it clear that the Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, dwelt together in eternal harmony and love. There was a relationship there. And yet, God was willing to send his Son to this earth to become a sacrifice of sin for you and for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to become the propitiation for our sins. God loved us, and God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. And it's also equally clear in the Bible, too, that the Son chose to come. The Father sent the Son, but the Son willingly came. In the book of Philippians, it says, Jesus, he existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Became subject to a violent death on a cross. Became a sacrifice for our sins. You know, I quoted these lines a couple of years ago. I spoke at Christmas. And you'll forgive me if I repeat myself. But I really have enjoyed these lines before, and I enjoyed them again this Christmas time. From a group called Down Here. Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe, after all we've projected, a child in a manger? Lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? And how many gods and how many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. All for you, all for me. One father who gave up his son. When I look at my son, I can't imagine giving him up for anybody, to be honest. I can't imagine giving his life in exchange for the life of anyone in the world. But the Heavenly Father, God above, gave the life of his son for us. That is a miracle. What an amazing truth it is that he gave up his son. As we carry on, it also says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders. It says that he would rule on the throne of David, and his kingdom would know no end. Again, we go back to the words of the angels, speaking to those shepherds on that Judean plain. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. As Jesus walked through his life with his disciples, there were many who asked him these questions. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There were people that recognized Jesus. They were waiting for the fulfillment of this prophecy. They knew and they believed that Jesus would reign, that the Messiah, David's son, the offspring of David, would reign upon that throne. You know, in our day and age, as we look around this world, sometimes we think of different campaign slogans that can be that can happen and around this time. You know, the change that we need. And they want you to vote for this person or that person. And, you know, we respect and appreciate the offices that God has put above us. But so many times there is scandal and corruption and disappointment in the ranks of our leadership and leadership around the world. It happens so often where people are taking advantage of others. When we were in Hawaii, you know, you even trace the history of Hawaii, you see people who have been trampled on and abused. And it's not just there, it's everywhere. It's all around the world. Every nation, one time or another, people have been trampled on by those who've had more power and have exercised that power over them. There was a wonderful case of just a moment of hope, a moment where some of those disappointments of the world seemed like you could see that there was possibility of peace in the midst of war. And it happened at Christmas time. In 1914, there was the Christmas Day Truce, and perhaps many of you have heard of this truce before. The German and the British troops were fighting against each other. And on Christmas Eve of 1914, the German troops started singing Christmas carols to the English. And they started singing Christmas carols back and forth to each other. The next morning, Christmas Day, some of those German troops emerged from their trenches unarmed. And they came out and they showed signs of peace. And the Allied forces came out from their tunnels and trenches too. And they put down their weapons. And they met together in the open fields. And they exchanged gifts. And they said Merry Christmas to each other. And they even played, there's one recorded case where they played a game of soccer together. That would be really amazing to see. As one German lieutenant later recalled years down the road, he said, "It was marvelous. It was wonderful, yet strange." It was. Marvelous, yet strange, when we find peace in this world. And unfortunately, it never seems to last. People are ordered back into the trenches to fight again, to kill, to destroy. We bring up new hope only to have it broken down again when someone gets in that is not worthy of that position and begins to corrupt the whole system again. And the nation, in our own nation, we've seen that as well, where at the beginning of our nation, we started off by throwing off the shackles of tyranny, and yet how far downhill we've slidden over the years. Peace on earth seems so elusive, so hard to come by. But it says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And you look in the book of Revelation, we see every tongue and nation and tribe and people are gathered before the throne of God. There's representatives there of those who have been redeemed. And in that day, the redeemed will finally experience relief from all the burdens of this world. As they gather around the throne, there will be a new world order and a lasting world order as the government rests upon his shoulders. It says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." It says, "Great and wonderful are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts will be revealed." The keys to the kingdom will be given to Jesus Christ. He will be the one to reign over all the universe, over all mankind, the souls of those who've trusted in him. He will reign supreme and he will reign forever. Perhaps it strikes us as strange to think of that. When you picture his life here on this earth, you think about how he lived. He held no political office. He was just a poor man that traveled around and preached the news of this kingdom, a man who was crucified and executed. He didn't attain world power when he was here on this earth. And so why is it that it's Jesus? What makes him the one who's worthy to be the ruler over all? We already mentioned that verse in Philippians, and it goes like this. Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's going to reign and he's going to rule. And from those nations and from those people that have accepted him, that have trusted in that one who was born as a child, the one who came willingly, the one whom the Father sent to this earth, will gather there and praise him for his wondrous deeds of salvation forever and ever. And he will reign upon this earth and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And he can carry that load. In this world, we cannot carry that load. It's too much. Even at our best, when we try to the utmost, we fall short of carrying that load. But it's not too much for Jesus. He will carry that load. He will be that one that we've been looking for. The one who will deliver us. The one who will finally bring in peace on this earth. And it says that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. As we look at this last section here, verse 6, these titles of Jesus Christ, they make up one name, this one name of God. And as we look at them, we see that Jesus is all these things. He exemplifies all these things. He's a wonderful counselor. We can see his wonder and his counsel in creation. You know that word wonderful, it means that he's marvelous. It's astonishing. It's miraculous. That's what Jesus has done. It says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Bible tells us the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. The things that are visible and the things that are invisible have all been created in Jesus Christ. He's the one who formed the foundations of this world. He was there at the beginning and he breathed breath into mankind. The Lord is wonderful in his counsel and excellent wisdom, says Isaiah. And that wisdom is on display. He's the counselor, the advisor. He devises plans and strategies. He is wise. He's wise. We look at this world around us and we can see its beauty. When we were in Hawaii, you know, Hawaii is a place of such natural beauty. It's amazing there. And you can go down to the ocean at night and you can watch the sun go down behind that ocean. And it's glorious. And I've been thinking about this. It's just a special moment. And I wanted to share this as part of my message. But when we were there one night, everyone was gathering around by the seawall for sunset. And I was looking out at those waves. And you can just watch those waves come rolling in one after another. And you can just see the power in those waves, the rhythm of those waves. I never tire of looking out at those waves. It's just a beautiful thing. You watch them crest like that and crash and the sound of those waves. And the sunset colors were beginning to take on all their different hues and shades. Over here to my right, I saw there's this couple. They had just recently been married. And they were taking pictures by the wall. And it was so neat because it was something I'd never seen before. I saw the photographer was also the groom. And he would run and he would set up his camera. And then he would run back to where his wife was in her gown. And he'd lift her up high like this. And he would wait, he's holding and smiling and waiting for that flash to go. And then he would run back and he would set it up again and he'd take pictures of her. And then he'd run back and they'd do pictures together. And boy, he was just looked so happy and very sweaty as well, you know. But he was enjoying himself in that moment. And I was enjoying, you know, I was enjoying watching them from the side. And as that sun began to go towards its, you know, its final descent into the horizon, I was thinking of something in the back of my head. Because a few years ago, Uncle Arnett, Amber's uncle, had been telling me about the green flash. And I don't know how many of you know about the green flash, but if you catch the sun at just the right moment and in just the right kind of conditions at sunset, as it, right the very second where it disappears behind the horizon, there's a small flash of green light across the horizon. And I had never witnessed that, but I really, really wanted to see it. And so I was just standing there and I was watching and I was waiting, wondering if I was going to see it. And the sun went behind the horizon and there was the green flash. I saw it. And I was so excited that I just kind of exclaimed out loud. I said, "Oh, I saw it. I saw the green flash," you know. And these guys in front of me turned around and they like just looked at me, you know, and kind of feeling a little bit sheepish. And another guy was right there. And I said, "Did you see it?" And he's like, "Yeah, I saw it." You know, he's probably thinking like, you know, it's okay, you know, what's the big deal? It's just the green flash, you know. But I was so excited. It was so wonderful. And, you know, in the excitement of that moment and just being there, I started picking up my girls and I put them on my shoulders, and I was running around in circles, and there was this little hill, and I was running up the hill, and I would jump at the top of the hill, and we'd land, and we'd just laugh and kind of keep going around and running around. So I put Keela on top of my shoulders, and I was running with her, and I jumped up on the top of the hill, and as I came down, my foot went down into this pothole, and we just crumpled to the ground, just, you know, complete, you know, just shambles. And she landed right on top of my chest, and we just burst into laughter. We were just laughing and laughing. And there were tears coming out of my eyes, and I couldn't remember the last time I had laughed so hard. We were having so much fun. Later that night, I went home, and as I looked up at the sky, you know, without all the city lights and out there in the middle of the ocean, you can see the sky so well, and I could just see the stars up there. And I thought about my day. I thought about how wonderful it was. I thought about the laughter of a father and a daughter. I thought about the joy of a bride and a groom. I thought about the wonder of seeing the green flash on the horizon. And I thought about the wonder of seeing these millions of stars above me. And I just breathed out a tiny little prayer. I just said, God, you are awesome. God is awesome. He's wonderful in his counsels. The things that he has created. To be along the seashore and to see all that wonder. But you know what's even more wonderful than being there along that seashore? Is to have Jesus there with you in your heart. Jesus is there with us. He's our counselor. He's our guide. For all of those who put our faith in him, he wants to be close to us and draw near to us. In Proverbs, it tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. The Bible tells us, cast all of our cares on him because he cares about you. In our laughter and in our sorrow, he cares for us. He's a wonderful counselor. You know, not only does he have the power, not only does he care about us, but he also has the power to help us because he's a mighty God. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he displayed his power as a mighty God. He displayed his power over death. He displayed his power over disease. He could raise people from the dead. He could heal disease. He had that power. He had power over the forces of darkness. The demons would flee from him at just a word. The powers of darkness could not stand against him because of his mighty power. When he was out on the Sea of Galilee, the storm began to arise. His disciples thought that they were going to die in that storm, and they called upon him. And he hushed the wind and the waves with just a few words, peace, be still. He showed his power over all the created order. You know where Jesus Christ showed his ultimate power? He showed it here, on the cross. On a cross, he showed his power over sin and death. You know that word mighty, it means to be a valiant warrior. Or to be a hero. That's what people are looking for today in their lives. So many people out there are looking for someone to rescue them in their trouble, in their sorrow. This world is desperately in need of a savior to rescue from their sin. And that's who Jesus Christ was. Remember that promise that God gave to Eve and to Adam in the garden about the child that was to be born? He would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent that day when he died on that cross. He crushed the power of sin and its hold over our lives. Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. Now that may strike our ears as funny when we first hear that, the everlasting Father. That was kind of a bit of a hurdle for me to work through as I was studying this, because we're taught not to confuse God the Father and God the Son. God the Father and the Son are here. But they are one. And in the Old Testament, they didn't know God as Father yet. They just knew him as God, the mighty God. But when we read about the everlasting Father, it's speaking about him being the creator and the source of all things, all the ages of eternity. He's the Father of eternity. And it also speaks of his nature towards us as being loving and caring and nurturing like a father. And Jesus Christ displayed that when he was on this earth as well. He said to his disciples, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you will live also. He could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Father and the Son are one. The love and care that God has had for us, the eternal Father, that care that he has over all of his creation and over humankind in particular, is revealed through Jesus Christ. All the spiritual blessings that are ours have been displayed to us in Jesus Christ. As a father, my greatest fears as a father is that I will not be able to protect my children. That some kind of circumstance will happen where I won't be strong enough. I won't be quick enough. We went up to Whistler this last summer and we were taking some pictures up on the bridge. And as I turned, some of the kids started going this way and I turned and you've got that little beacon in the back of your head that says, "It's where's my kid?" And as I turned around to look for Aaliyah, I didn't see her. I saw that she was climbing the railing behind us on that bridge and she was almost to the top. And there was about a 25 or 30 foot drop on the other side of that bridge going down, not to the water. It was in the water, I could have tried to jump in, but it went down to a bunch of huge boulders. And I just reached and I grabbed her right as she was getting to the top and she started crying. And I'm like, "What were you thinking? What were you trying to do?" "Oh, I wanted to sit on the top," she said. And ever since then, oftentimes when, you know, things happen to her and, you know, how kids can be try your patience sometimes, I just say, "I'm glad you're alive, Aaliyah." And, you know, I just sometimes think about that moment. I almost lost my daughter. There's always that potential that something could happen. But Jesus said to his followers, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you." We never have to worry that it's not going to be good enough. He's not going to be there fast enough. And finally, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Remember again those words that the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We hear a lot these days about kindness towards our fellow man. And even at this time of year, one of the phrases that I've heard a few times is that peace on earth begins with you and me. If we display a little more kindness towards our fellow man, then peace will ensue. Is that statement really true at the heart of it? This title of Jesus Christ is a beautiful title. The Prince of Peace. Because the reality is, peace on earth does not begin with you and me. It begins with the one who shed his blood and made peace through the blood of his cross for each one of us. The Prince of Peace. You know, there's so much difficulty and uncertainty and pain in this life. And in my life, one of the things that I've learned is that there's absolutely nothing that matters more to me than having peace. I came to that realization after going through some hard times in my own life. And maybe you've gone through hard times in your life, and you've come to that same realization that peace is the ultimate thing. In the midst of confusion and loss, there's no other thing that can satisfy like peace. And peace is available through Jesus. The angel spoke of peace the night that Jesus came into the world. And the night that Jesus left, he spoke of peace to his followers. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." One of the things that we celebrate during Christmas time is just the giving of gifts to each other. There's no gift that can compare with the assurance of peace from Jesus Christ. No other gift. You know, the Christmas season will come to an end soon. All the carols that we've been singing will fade. The nativity scenes will go back up on the shelves for another year. But right now we have the opportunity to look for a few more moments at that little baby that's lying in a manger and think about him and what a wonderful gift he was. as we look at him, I hope that we can just reflect a little bit more on these titles as we leave today. Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace to all who will receive him. I think that most of us here have received that gift, and hopefully for the rest of the day we can just appreciate that gift that we have that excels beyond any other gift. But if there's anyone here who hasn't accepted that gift, today is a great opportunity to receive him. I'd like to just close with some more words from that carol that was written, "A Little Town of Bethlehem." How silently, the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to speak enough of his worth, and even as I go over this message that I have worked to try to bring forth some of these truths about him, I know it's so inadequate. And yet, Father, each one of us can just continue to rejoice in who he is and what he has done. We celebrate the fact that he came as that little baby, but also, Lord, that he grew up to be a man like us, except for without sin, given by the Father. We celebrate the fact that one day he's going to reign over all of creation, and all that have placed their trust in him will rejoice and worship before him as that lamb that was slain, that gift that was given. So as we part ways today, Lord, we just thank you, and we rejoice for all that we have in Christ. And again, Lord, we just ask if there's anyone here, young or old, that hasn't put their faith in him yet, may this be the day, Father, that they receive the gift of Jesus Christ, the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.